الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا نور الله. I'm going to begin by giving you a blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. The final messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam reported to have said that if a person sends salutations upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam 1,000 times in a day, then he will not die until he has seen his place in paradise. So please make an intention of reciting Durood-e Pak. I know 1,000 may seem like a lot, but if you break it down into the 5 daily prayers, then that's 200 per prayer. But then if you break it down, 100 before your salat and 100 after, then all of a sudden it becomes very easy to do. And if we make this routine, then inshallah the rewards are great. And there are many, many blessings. We've just mentioned one blessing today, but there are many countless blessings of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who knows, that one extra salutation that we recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Middle Channel, I'd like to share with you a few things. You may have a COVID vaccine, but you haven't got a vaccine that stops you from losing your iman. And you need to be aware of this. You need to be aware that your iman is at risk all the time. And sometimes we think that we're safe, we've got it secured, we've got it covered, we know what we're talking about. But you don't. Shaitan is on your case all the time. And another false belief that we have is, because we're attached to an Islamic environment, we come to the masjid, we know people that have an Islamic upbringing, we know the imams, we know the scholars, we've got an attachment to the Islamic. We think that the level of knowledge of Islam is at this level and everybody's got that knowledge. I remember many years ago, we were going on outside between, in the Madri Kafla, between Asr and Maghrib. What happens is, part of the jadwal is you go out, you meet people on the street, you invite them to the masjid, you walk around with them and you bring them to the masjid. At the Maghrib you have a speech. And I remember we were in a place in Greater Manchester, and after Asr we left. We were walking the streets meeting these people, and we went into a park. And in this park, there were some young lads there, and I've just a picture of the scene. They had the chains, they had the earrings on, they had the dogs on chains. You can imagine what sort of people they were there in the park. So when we started talking to them, inviting them to the masjid, they started laughing at us. But we continued talking to them. We ignored the laughs and the remarks that they were making to us. And we said, look, you know, could you come with us? We don't know this area. Please, you can tell us where the Muslims live. And one person, he said, you know, I'll come with you. And when he said, I'll come with you, everybody laughed at him. And he said, I've got nothing better to do, I'll come with them. So he came with me. Now, the Amir Kafla, he said to me, because I was speaking in English to him, he said, you speak to him. Make him stand next to you, and all the way to the masjid, you talk to him. So all the way to the masjid, I was talking to him, his name, this and that. And about 5 minutes later, he said to me, what you see is not me. I said, what do you mean? He said, this getup that I have is not me. And I said, did I say anything about your clothes? Did I say that your clothes are not right or anything? Did I say anything? He said, no. I said, so why are you telling me? He said, I want you to know. And I said, okay, why do you want me to know? Then tell me. He says, because if I was not dressed like this, I would have no friends. I'm under peer pressure to be like this. I don't want to be like this. And I said to him, well, don't worry, we'll be your friends now. We'll become your friends. So we took him to the masjid. And what happens in the kafla is that we take him to the masjid, and at Maghrib, we read the Maghrib Salah, and then after the Maghrib Salah, there's a bayan. He comes up to me and he said, brother, I forgot how to read my namaz. I said, okay, no problem. Just follow the imam. Whatever the imam does, you do this. And afterwards, we'll sit down with you. He said, okay. So he followed the imam. Afterwards, after the speech, I got one brother to go and sit with him. I said, sit with him, get the book of Salah, open it up to him and read him and ask him, what can he remember? Maybe he can remember Surah Fatiha. Maybe he can't. What are the missing parts that he can't remember? And then we'll help him. The brother called me and said, brother, come sit here. I said, what's happened? He said, he can't remember any of it. I said, okay, fair enough. He can't remember any of it. Let's start from the beginning. And we give him. And he looked at me and he said, I can't read this. I said, What do you mean you can't read this? I forgot how to read Arabic. This was not a 12-year-old child. This lad was maybe in his 20s, 26, 27, around, I'm guessing. It could have been older, could have been younger. But that is the reality of things that are happening out there. You, all of you here, and all the people that are watching on Mother Nation, you have an attachment to the deen. If you didn't have an attachment to the deen, you wouldn't be watching Mother Nation. You would not be here today. You've got that attachment. But what you need to understand is, outside there, it's not that like that. So many people are far away from the deen. In so many speeches, what I've mentioned that on the Madani Kafalas, you know, we tell people on the Madani Kafalas, come on the Madani Kafalas. When you're on the Madani Kafal, you learn how to perform your wuzu, you learn how to perform your ghusl, you learn how to perform your namaz, you learn how to do this. And so many times when I made that speech, the Imam Sahib says to me, brother, can you just explain to them how to perform the ghusl? And when I've explained the faraiz of ghusl, and I'm looking at people's faces, I'm not going to do it today. But when I've explained the faraiz of ghusl, and I'm looking at people's faces, I realize that so many's eyes are lighting up that they don't know. That even the people that come to the house of Allah, they do not know the faraiz of ghusl. They do not know the faraiz of namaz. They don't know the faraiz of wuzu. So this tells us how far away we are. So if you're that far away from the deen, then do you not realize that your iman is at risk? We don't have that basic lack of knowledge. You don't have that farz alum, the obligatory knowledge that you need to have. We grew up. We know how to fill, you know, child benefit, we know how to fill in that form. Income support, we know how to fill in that form. Passport form, we know how to fill in that form. Driving license, we know how to fill in that form. All of these things. But we don't know how to read the Quran. We don't know how to perform wuzu. We don't know how to read the salah. So these are the things that unfortunately we're not aware of, and we think we know it. We've grown up thinking that we know all these things. If I was to say to you, do you know how to perform wuzu? Yes, I do. Okay, when did you learn? When I was a kid. I learned when I was 10 years old. Qari Sahib taught me. How old are you now? 40 years of old age. Have you never thought about getting it checked? That maybe, because over a period of time, mistakes come in. You know your car, when you get a brand new car, a £60,000 car for argument's sake, a brand new car, why do you service it? Why do you get your car serviced every 10,000 miles? To make sure it's still running right. To make sure your car is perfect. To make sure that your car is running right. And you know what happens? You proudly show people, I've got a service history. Look at me, I've got a service history. And I got it done from a dealer. Yeah, I got a perfect dealer service history. How many of you have got a wuzu service history? How many of you got a namaz service history, a Quran service history? And how many can say, look, I got it done from a scholar. I got it done from a qari sahib. I got it done from a teacher. We don't have that in our mind. And we don't realize that we run the risk of losing our iman. And iman is something that if you lose it, you've lost it. We should be so scared that we don't lose our iman even for 1 second. Are we aware of those things that if you say a kufr, that you go out of the fold of Islam? Are we aware of those things? Are we aware of those acts? That if you do these, then you run the risk of dying with iman. It's the worst end in your life. You can die penniless. You can die bankrupt. But if you die with iman, you are the richest person in the world. If you have all of the wealth in the world, if after all the gold in the world, all the diamonds in the world, you die without iman, you're the poorest person in the world. And we need to think to ask ourselves, what are we doing to protect our iman? When I came here, I parked my car in the back. The first thing I did, the brother was coming out to meet me. And he put his hand forward to give me a salam. I said, just wait a minute. I locked my car. That's the first thing I did. Why did I lock my car? It's here, it's in the car park here, it's secure. Why did I lock it? Because I don't want anybody to steal it. You did the same when you came out of your house. You locked your house. Why? Because you don't want anybody going into your house. But what locks are you putting on your iman? What are you doing to protect your iman? Are you aware of those things that cause you to lose your iman? And this is where we should be worried. There is a book called Shura Sudur. And in that book, the scholar has mentioned four causes. Four causes of what cause, if you are prevalent, if you are acting upon these things, then these are the things that could cause you to die without iman. Number one, laziness in offering salah. Number two, consuming alcohol. Number three, disobedient to parents. And number four, causing harm to Muslims. If we look at the first one, laziness in offering salah. Laziness in offering salah. How many of us, as a general percentage, if you look at the Muslims as a percentage, how many of us, as a percentage of Muslims, offer the prayers 5 times a day? You know, we are creating a society of Muslims There is three types of, you could say three types of Muslims now. There is one type, well, four types in fact. There's one type of Muslim who doesn't pray at all. He doesn't pray at all. So you could say he's the worst of the worst. Then there's the best of the best, and he prays five times a day. Right? Then there's two other categories. There's one category of Muslim that don't pray five times a day, they pray five times a week. And I'll explain why. I've seen it with my own eyes. The Madrasa Tul Madina that we have, the children come to the madrasa, and at the end of the madrasa, whatever the namaz is at that time, we try and perform it. So at this time of the year, Salatul Asr, or maybe Salatul Maghrib. So the children, whilst they're in the madrasa, they read the Salatul Asr, the Salatul Maghrib, or Salatul Isha, depending on the time of the year. When they go home, they don't read the Salah. So for them, Salah is farz upon them five times a week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. That's it. And even then, the father is outside the masjid waiting for the child to come out. And he knows that his child is not going to come out until he's prayed his salah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has not given him the tawfiq to come into the masjid and read his salah. So he's five times a week. Then we've got the other one. One time a week. The Jummah. We read our namaz on Jummah. All of a sudden, I joke with people. And we can say it here. In Fazani Ali and Campbell sang, every Friday you import Muslims. All of a sudden these Muslims come from nowhere. They come from all the streets and all the towns, and all of a sudden we import them. They come here, read the Salah, and as soon as after the Salah we export them, and they disappear again for the whole week. You know, if I was to ask a question, alhamdulillah there are a few scholars sitting here with us. If I was to ask you a question, that if someone passes away, and they have three brothers, three sisters, a mother, a father, a wife, three daughters, three sons, what is the ratios of inheritance? Very few of us, probably none of us, except for the scholars, maybe they will have to sit down. They can't think of it. They would have to sit down with a pen and paper. They would have to sit down with a pen and paper and work it out. Why? Because it's a difficult question. It's a difficult, thicky question, this. But if I was to ask you a question, all of you a question, how many of us here know that Salah is farz upon us? Or easier, how many of us here now know that Salah is not farz upon us? We all know. Nobody, even these young children that are here today, they know Salah is obligatory upon us. So the question is, if we all know that it's obligatory upon us, why are we not reading it? Why are we not reading our Salah? Are you not scared that you might die without your iman? Are you not afraid of that? The question is, why am I not doing this? And you know, we have this mindset in us, we'll worry about it later. We'll worry about it later. You know, people say, I've seen many people, they say, you know what, when I retire, I'll start reading my namaz. Yeah, I'll sit in the masjid. Brother, once I retire, I'll be in the masjid for the rest of my life. Number one, what guarantee is that you're going to live till you retire? What guarantee is it? And if that saying was true, then this masjid would be full of old people. This masjid would be full of old people. There are many old people that Allah doesn't give them the tawfiq to come to the masjid. So we need to sort ourselves out. You know, before Ramadan this year, we were talking to someone. And we said to them, look, you need to read your Salah, read your Salah, read your Salah. And two or three brothers, and one brother said, you know what, inshallah, brother, I make the intention that inshallah, Azza wa Jal, from the first of Ramadan, from then, I'll read my Salah five times a day. I said, no, he hasn't. He's made an intention that from now until the first of Ramadan, he's not going to read his Salah. That's the intention that he's actually made. We think, mashallah, he's made intention that he's going to do this, he's going to do that. What about now? This is the time to do it. If you're going to sort yourself out, you don't wait for tomorrow. You know, some people say, I'll wait for Jummah. I'll wait for Ramadan. I'll wait for this. I'll wait for that. When's that going to happen? What guarantee have you got that you're going to see Ramadan? What guarantee have I got that I will see next Ramadan? You haven't got a guarantee. If anybody can give me a certificate, forget next Ramadan, nobody here can give me a certificate that can say, brother, you will live until tomorrow morning. Nobody can give me that certificate. So if not now, then when? When are we going to sort ourselves out? When are we going to start reading our Salah? The second thing that's mentioned in that book is, unfortunately, that person that consumes alcohol. People aren't scared of committing sin now. You know, one of the worst things about committing a sin is not being afraid of committing a sin. You know, if you commit a sin, then one of the conditions of repentance is that you admit that you committed that sin and you're ashamed of it. You know, if you get up late for Fajr, for example, the alarm clock went off, you pressed the alarm clock, and for some reason you went back to sleep. And then when you wake up, for your breakfast. You should be ashamed of yourself that I was not up for Fajr. What happened? If you're not ashamed of yourself, then that is the worst thing. And what's happening now is when we commit a sin, we're not ashamed of ourselves. We don't care. Okay, so what? Okay, so what? And we also have this mindset that it's a small sin. Yeah, it's only a small sin. You know, it's only a small sin. There is no such thing as a small sin. You could be punished for that small sin. You could be thrown in the hellfire for what you think is a small sin. And we need to be aware of that. In the same way, you should never think if any good deed has been small. What you think is a small deed could be, as a result of that, your ticket into paradise, inshallah. And that thing that you consider a small sin, it could be because of that that you're entered into the hellfire. And again, we're not aware, we don't even think about this. We don't think about what happens in the hellfire. Someone recently wrote, he said that on this planet, at this moment in time, there are more than 7 billion people. He said, if the pain, 7 billion people, some are in hospital, some are at home, some are ill, whatever the pain that they're all going through, imagine the pain of 7 billion people in one person. All them diseases, all them illnesses. Imagine the pain and the suffering of 7 billion people in one person. That person said that that pain that that person is feeling is less than the lightest punishment in the hellfire. We don't care about it. We're not worried about it, are we? We don't care. We'll see. We'll worry about it later. Yeah? We'll worry about it later. We'll see. And this is the mindset that unfortunately we developed. The third, disobedient to parents. Again, more and more in our society now, we're not listening to our parents. We don't care about our parents. We don't respect our parents. I'm hearing nowadays many, many people are coming to us that our children are hitting us. Our children are pushing us to the floor. Our children are beating us up. Our children are kicking us out of the house. Our children are putting us on the street. Is this what our deen teaches us? You've all heard the imams and the scholars saying that if there is such a place as paradise, it's below the feet of your mother. If you want to see the anger of Allah, see it in the anger of your father. If you want to see the pleasure of Allah, see it in the pleasure of your father. Your parents, they are your keys to paradise. Their parents, they are the keys to the hellfire. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your parents are your heaven, your parents are your hellfire. Your parents don't have to earn your respect. You must respect your parents. No ifs, no buts, no nothing. A lot of the youngsters today say, oh, my parents don't understand me. My parents were brought up in a village. My parents are uneducated. My parents don't understand. They don't know. Okay, they're not educated. Okay, they were brought up in a village. Okay, they don't understand you. Okay, they don't understand your language. That does not give you any right to disrespect your parents. And here we are told that this is one of the causes that can lead you to losing your iman at that critical time. Number four, causing harm to Muslims. You know, there's an attitude nowadays that as long as I'm okay, it doesn't matter. As long as I'm okay, it doesn't matter. I don't care what happened to you. I don't care what happened to you. As long as I'm okay. And we don't realize that on our route to where we think it's to being successful, I'm going down this route, I'm being successful, but on this route, I've run all these people down. I've hurt all these people on my way. I've caused destruction to all of these people. I've hurt these feelings. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was looking at the Kaaba, he said that your status is great. But the status of a human being is greater than the status of the Kaaba. And nowadays we don't give that any time. Do we think because I'm powerful, because I've got money, because I've got education, because I've got authority, I'm it. I don't care about anybody else. Well, I don't need to care about anybody else. You can say now that you don't care about anybody else, but on the day of judgment, you're worth nothing. And this mindset that we have, where that we're not afraid of committing sins. We'll switch off the light in a room and think nobody can see us. We'll close the door in a room and think nobody can hear us. We'll go to a different place and think nobody knows us here. We delete things on our phones, delete things on our PC tablets and think nobody knows. Allah knows. Allah hears. Allah sees. Allah knows. You know, over the years, Dawud Islami have made a lot of like different stickers, you know, where they've got the kalama on it and they've got about Rabbi Nur Sharif. One of the best stickers I feel that Dawud Islami has made was a sticker that was in Urdu and in English. In Urdu it says, Allah dekh raha. And in English it says, Allah is watching you. Allah is watching you. And if you develop that mindset that Allah is watching you, then inshallah, you can develop this mindset of staying away from committing sins. And what we don't realize is that these things cause us the risk of losing our iman. Another thing that can cause you to lose your iman, the scholars have said, that when the azan is being recited, to stop. If you don't stop and you don't listen to the azan, attentively listen to the azan, then just that in itself can cause is a risk that you could die without your iman. So please make a habit whenever the azan is recited, don't just carry on checking your messages and listen to the azan. Our salah, they are the locks of our iman. You know, they say that if you want to get insurance on a house, you have to get at least 5-lever locks. Your salah is like a 5-lever lock. And if you want to put more locks on your iman, get up for tahajjud, get up for chast, get up for ishraq, read the Quran, fast, do all of these things, and these are putting locks on your iman. You know, if a person walks around with a handful of 20-pound notes, you think he's a fool. That's what we're doing with our iman. A little bit of wind, gone. We're not doing anything to lock our iman, to safeguard our iman, to protect our iman. And like I said early on, the knowledge that we have, if we look at our knowledge, and like I said, we're here and in a bubble. I've been in discussion with a lot of people and people say to me, Halabai, you know, you do programs on Madani Channel, you do these discussions, you talk about social issues. The more I realize is I know nothing. The problems that are happening in the society, we are not aware of them. We think, oh, it's only this happening, I'm okay. There's so much more happening. Every day I'm hearing stories. Stories that I cannot repeat on Madani Channel, what is happening in the society today. What is happening to our children? What is happening to our sons? What is happening to our daughters? What are we doing about it? Dawat Islam is here to help us. Dawat Islam is here to help us get those tools, get those weapons. And what are them weapons? Them weapons are not Kalashnikovs. Them weapons are not pistols. Them weapons are knowledge. Knowledge is the weapon that you need to have to protect your iman. Knowledge is the weapon that you need to have to help your children protect your iman. And Dawat Islam is also there to put them institutes in place, those schools in place, those Darul Madinas in place, those Jamaat al-Madinas in place, those Madrasat al-Madinas in place. What are they there for? To protect the iman of future generations. Here in the West, Dawat Islam is an organization and its main purpose is to safeguard our iman. You know, some people say that you're running these Madrasat al-Madinas, you've got all these children. Alhamdulillah, within the UK, we've got more than 7,000 children in our Madrasat al-Madinah. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? To safeguard their iman. To safeguard their iman. Jamaat al-Madinas, we've got 23 Jamaat al-Madinas with more than 1,000 students, approximately 1,000 students that are studying in Jamaat al-Madinah. No fees, no expense. Why are you doing it? So that they can be the soldiers going forward to protect their iman. These are the things that we need to put in place. The schools are the things that we need to put in place. The jamis are the things that we need to put in place. All of these things need to be put in place to safeguard our iman and the iman of future generations. You may do enough to protect your iman. You may do enough to protect your children's iman. But what about the next generation? And I've used this example many, many times. Nigadana should have given this example. He said that if you're traveling on a motorway, in the UK, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. And he said to me that if you're traveling at 70 miles an hour, the motorway, 70 miles of the motorway was not built in 1 hour. Maybe 1 mile of the motorway took 70 days. Maybe 1 mile of the motorway took 70 months. They came across problems, they whatever, but they built it. And they built it, they went through all the difficulties, and through their difficulties, now you're going at 70 miles an hour. In the same way that they built the motorway so that future generations can benefit, you, us, all of us, are the motorway builders for the ummah of the future. We need to put those things in place to safeguard the iman of the future generations. Be it the Jamaat al-Madinas, be it the Madrasat al-Madinas, be it the schools, it is our duty. You know what's happening, you know what's being taught in the schools today. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to tell you about the agendas that are happening in the schools today, what is being taught to the children today. And if you don't know, come and sit with me afterwards. I've got a whole folder on my phone of pictures and videos of what is being taught in schools today. What are we going to do about it? Are we just going to have this sort of attitude that I'm okay, as long as I'm okay, I don't care? No. You know, if there's a fire next door and you don't do anything about it, that fire is going to come to you. And if you think that fire is not going to come to you, you're foolish. You need to realize that we need to make sure that we safeguard our iman, protect our iman, and put these things in place. So these things that I've just mentioned to you, about reading your salah, about being obedient to your parents, about hurting the feelings of fellow Muslims, about listening to the azan, about, there are many, many other things that can cause you to lose your iman. We need to have that knowledge. All of these things, are we aware of them? And what we need to do as individuals is we need to do our own check. You know, when you go to the doctors and they take the blood and he gives you a blood report And on the blood report, it says you've got high cholesterol, you've got this, you've got that. You don't think, ah, I saw this. No, you don't. You look at it. You think, you know what, I've got high cholesterol. I need to stop eating the burgers and the pizzas. I've got high sugars. I need to stop eating the donuts and the chocolate. Yeah, you make a change in your life. Yeah? And if you don't, who's going to lose? You. You're going to lose, aren't you? If you don't listen to the doctor, you're going to lose. In the same way, you need to do a spiritual report. And you need to do this report on yourself. Am I failing in my salah? Am I backbiting? Am I lying? Am I swearing? Am I gossiping? Am I doing these things? Become aware of the disease of the heart and do the check. You have to be your own doctor. And when you become your own doctor, you have to write your own prescription. And then you have to take your own medicine. But you have to do it. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Yes, acquire the knowledge. Come to Dawud Salami. We'll give you the books. The diseases of the heart. These are the things that we need to have the knowledge of. Like I said earlier on, you know to fill in, you know, a claims form. You know to fill in a child support form. You know to fill out all these things. Yeah? You know to get a visa. You know to get this. You know all these things. But do you know this further knowledge that you need to have? And that is something that we need to be aware of. We need to be scared of. So don't wait for Ramadan. Don't wait for Friday. Don't wait for any day. If you're going to make a change, make it now. Imam Ghazali, he said that you only have 3 breaths in your life. In many speeches, I've said that you have 3 days in your life, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I said that yesterday is gone. Tomorrow you don't know. Today is the day to make a change. Imam Ghazali, he went one step further. He said you only have 3 breaths. The one that's gone, the one that's coming, and the one that is now. Meaning this is the only time you have to make a change. So we should repent. We should make a change now. Don't wait for tonight. Don't wait for later. And I've said it many, many times on Madani Shalom that we need to make this change. We need to fight. We have this personal battle against Shaitan. Amir al-Sunnah on Madani Shalom said the war against Shaitan will continue. He says Shaitan ke khilaf jang jari rahega. This is the war against Shaitan. Where is the war against Shaitan? Your battle after today, your battle, I'll tell you when it is, tomorrow morning, 5:15. That's your first battle. And tomorrow morning when you get up and you're having your cornflakes and your toast, or whatever it is, maybe your paratha or whatever it is, yeah, when you're having your breakfast tomorrow morning, ask yourself, did I win the battle this morning? Or did Shaitan win? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Who's going to win the battle at Fajr? Who's going to win the battle at Zuhur? Who's going to win the battle at Asr? Who's going to win the battle at Maghrib? Who's going to win the battle at Isha? And these are daily battles. Because Shaitan's not going to think, oh, he's red five, I'll leave him. I don't need to say anything to him now. Shaitan's going to be on your case until the last moment. And they say that at that moment in time, the pain and suffering that you could be going through, that critical moment, that your loved ones will come to you, the people that you love will come to you and they say, look, I left the Deen of Islam, okay, I'm okay. Leave Islam. Denounce Islam. Accept this religion. Accept that religion. And your brain won't work at that time. You need to be strong now. You need to put them things in place to protect your iman now. Because what happens is when you're going through that pain of death, you don't think properly. And you say, why can't I think properly? You know when you've got a toothache? You know people have a toothache and they phone up the boss, I'm not coming into work tomorrow. And you think, he's got a toothache. It's not as if he's working with his teeth, he's working with his hands. He's working with his brain, he's working with his feet, he's working with his body, he's lifting boxes. What's his tooth got to do with him? But that toothache causes the whole body pain, causing them not to function. He can't think straight, he can't work properly. That's just a toothache. What about the pain of death that we're all going to go through? So now, whilst we have a chance, make a change in your life. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for the next week. Don't wait until somebody happens, until something happens and this happens. I get my pension. I get my this. I get that. That. But don't wait for that. Make a change now. Because nobody here can guarantee me and I can't guarantee you that we will see tomorrow at Fajr. I said that that's the battle. I said that that's the battle, 5:15. But nobody here can guarantee me that we'll all be there at 5:15. And when I mean all, they're live at 5:15. Nobody can guarantee this. So safeguard your iman, protect your iman, help, be part of this movement of Dawud Islami to safeguard your iman and the iman of future generations. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, that Allah give me and you the ability to think about what I said, to act upon what I said, and to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabil ameen. Sallu ala al-habib.
Mubarak for you, smile. prayers may you keep ascending success. Stay away for your smile.